Our scripture today is from Genesis chapter 37, starting with verse 27. Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt.
Well, good morning again, church.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath to you.
Happy Sabbath.
Isn't Sabbath a good thing? So I wanted to let you know that for the next three times I'm here, we're going to be looking into biblical archaeology. So a year ago, I took the class biblical archaeology. And so these next three were assignments for the class, but they were supposed to be presented. So I wanted to present them here. It's completely different. I tend to speak more in story. That's kind of more how my brain works. But in this case, I'm going to speak from PowerPoint. So hopefully it still works. But before we get into today's, which is, I decided to entitle these three messages, The Rocks Cry Out, because Jesus says, you know what, if you tell them to be quiet, the very rocks will cry out. And what we're discovering through biblical archaeology is the rocks are crying out. And so, but here, just as a little bit of an introduction, so the guy who he has been teaching at the seminary for 30-some-odd years, Randy Younker is his name. So he is an archaeologist, but he teaches in the seminary. But he also has traveled all over the world, and his goal in his archaeology is to exonerate the biblical account. And so that is something to where we say amen, and we should. But the secular world says, prove it. And so biblical archaeologists have much more pressure than a secular archaeologist. And the reason is the secular world is saying, you prove it to us beyond a shadow of a doubt. And so what they do is they begin with the perspective of, you are supposed to take all of our doubts away. So if we begin with the premise of doubt, it actually puts us somewhat behind the eight ball. And so biblical archaeologists have to be extremely, extremely detailed and careful. And so when we were there for the class, this is kind of a cool thing. One of the complaints about secular archaeologists was there were three missing components specifically to proving the way Israel was structured way back when. And those three components were the first three kings, Saul, David, Solomon. And he was saying that they were in the midst of going through the archaeological evidence, and within the next little while, he was supposed to present to the secular world concrete proof that all three kings were shown in the archaeological record, which I haven't heard if he's presented that to the secular world yet, but that's what he was working on while we were taking the class, which is a year ago. So anyway, as we go through this, these are things that we went over in the class, and so I hope you're blessed by it. So So this is where we are going to start. So in Genesis 3, 27 and 28, it says this. Come and let us sell him. This is our scripture reading. Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. And so they wanted to prove this particular time frame. And what they found were concrete records that showed in 1902 BC that you could actually see that their actual trip would have brought them right by where it is Joseph, and he would have met up with his brothers. He was just supposed to check and see where they were. We know the story. He's supposed to check and see where they were, and then they decided to put him in the pit and then ended up selling him. And in 1902 BC, they actually showed that there was people that specifically what they were trading were incense. And so in this case, there is absolute proof that these people were actually on an expedition at this exact time. Now, it didn't say necessarily that they had picked up Joseph and took him to Egypt. But what it does show is that beyond a shadow of a doubt, right at that time frame, which would have matched when Joseph would have been there with his brothers, there were people who were Midianites, Ishmaelites, and they passed right by where he would have been. Definite concrete proof. Sherman, there's one slide that was supposed to be a question that we were supposed to talk about.
It wasn't there?
Okay, well, we'll go with it anyway. So here is just a little bit of chronology as we go. So we had a 430-year exile in Egypt, and that puts it around 1880 BC, and that would have been the year that Jacob would have joined Joseph in Egypt. Now, it's interesting, in Sabbath school, we were talking about how God sometimes allows us to be somewhere, even though it's not necessarily God's plan A. God allows us to be there. And what if, and I know it was talked about a little bit differently, but what if God was the one that placed us there? What would be the purpose for it? It wouldn't be God just simply putting us in a bad situation so that we would struggle. What's the purpose if God puts us there, or if he allows us there? Or the third thing is, what if he gives us up to our own choices and we end up in a place? What's the purpose of it? Well, Joseph actually said this: "You thought that you did something to me, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve life." So God always has an eternal purpose that he's working under. That's his purpose. And so for us, it may be the testing of our faith. It may also be something to where God says, "Well, I'm going to take your lemons and I'm going to make lemonade, because what you did was a lemon choice." But either way, God's people were put into exile, but initially they weren't put into exile. They were put into a place where they flourished, and the Egyptians didn't really care for that very much. It turned into a 430-year exile. So we know that the famine hit, and it hit hard. And in the second year of the famine, Jacob would have joined Joseph and his family, and brought the rest of the family as well. So there was going to be five more years of famine. So Genesis 45 verse 11 says this: "There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine." But specifically, to put a date to it, that would have been right around 1880 BC. So and then Joseph prepares for famine. It says, "Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly." Now in I'm going to pause for just a minute. Let me finish reading this, and I'm going to say something. "So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable." I'm going to share something. Now, biblical archaeologists are not supposed to be speculative. Well, guess what? I am not a biblical archaeologist, so I'm going to get speculative. But I'm going to share something that somebody else said, and I went, you know what? you can't necessarily lose traction with what this person said. You're all familiar with Ben Carson, right? Dr. Ben Carson? He said something, and it was speculative. He can't prove it. But do you know that the Great Pyramids are airtight? They're completely air and water tight. When they start leaking, there's something going wrong. Here's his speculation. The pyramids were built as grain storage houses. That's what Ben Carson speculated. Is that true? I don't know. But I just thought I'd share it as an interesting point. And so, can I prove it or disprove it? Can you prove it or disprove it? No. But it's an interesting point of discussion, right? So if you want to discuss it later, we can. But when you think about it, they're massive structures, and how much could they actually hold? They could hold quite a bit. Is it true? Who knows? We'll ask God in heaven, because he's the only one that really knows. So, the Umpqua Valley, is it known for its agriculture? I'm still relatively new to the Umpqua Valley. Is it known for its agriculture? Okay, and so we lived for 11 years in the Rogue Valley, which is definitely known for its agriculture. And so I grew up in the Central Valley of California, the San Joaquin Valley specifically, of California, where there's the Stanislaus River, there's the San Joaquin River, and this place right here is called Fayum, the land of plenty. If you notice, there's fingers coming off of the rivers. There's waters. If you look, where's that? There it is. I mean, there's water here. There's water coming up here. And if in fact you had floods, what was going to happen to this area? All these areas right here. There was going to be minerals. There was going to be nutrients that were going to just completely flood the area. That is absolutely an amazing place for agriculture, just like the Umpqua Valley, just like the Rogue Valley, just like the San Joaquin Valley where I grew up. The San Joaquin Valley, it's not even fair because they also have perfect weather for the growing of just about anything. But I have to tell you, it's a really good place to be from, not a good place to be right now. Why is it that we look at this Fayum? Well, we're about to discuss it. So the Fayum specifically would have been the location of the agriculture program that was begun during the 7 years of plenty. Because of the perfect setup for agriculture, the Pharaoh would have used that as one of the main places that they would have had their part of. Of course, the people were supposed to be taxed a certain amount of what it is that they grew, but the government itself actually grew as well. And so the archaeological record says this. Do you like the old names? Yeah, like Sean is much easier to say than Sesostris the second. Right? Isn't that much easier? Our names are considerably easier. So if any of you are going to have children, suggest that they name their child Sesostris. And they'll they won't do it. We'll just call him Ses. Anyway, so the archaeological record shows, in fact, this is actually a representation of Sesostris II to the right there. And it says he ruled in Egypt between 1897 and 1878 BC. He is the pharaoh that started the agriculture program in Fayum. And it corresponds to when it is that Joseph, in his wisdom, with the wisdom that came from the Lord, would have come to him and said, there's about to be 7 years of famine, and so we better store up. The Lord is going to provide 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And if you look at when the archaeological record says he ruled, it would have been right around the time that Joseph was calling for the 7 years of plenty to be stored up, so that we were ready for the 7 years of famine. This is something that is so very key. And I'm going to say this at the end, but I'm going to say it now too. Why is it that we should even look at this? What's the big deal? And we're going to ask the question at the end, but I'm going to ask it now. It is so vital that what it is that's being discovered is pointing to our God and His Word are both faithful and true. And that's the big deal. And so as we see this stuff, God and His Word gets exonerated, as opposed to being always pushed into a position of doubt. I wanted to make sure and address this. This is called the canal of all people, Joseph. And this is actually relatively recently, this picture. So by the way, this is Randy's. These are Randy's pictures. All these places, Randy actually has been there physically, which I thought, man, I would love to be at all of these places. So it had been known as Merwur, which was called the Great Canal, but it is now known as Bar Yusuf, or if we translate it into English, the Canal of Joseph. So the Arabic name specifically refers to the prophet Yusuf, who we call Joseph. Same person. The Quranic counterpart of the biblical Joseph. So even the Quran confirms that there was a Joseph, and he was in Egypt, and he had a part in this whole agriculture program that ended up saving the known world of the time. And again, it's such a big deal because all of this is just confirming more and more what God says is true. The canal of Joseph. And they've actually found this. That looks like people who are going through a famine, would you say? And by the way, the carbon dating, guess what the carbon dating on this particular one would have ended up being? Right around the time of Joseph, when he was actually in power in Egypt. And it actually shows a picture of the struggle to get food in Egypt. I'm glad we have plenty. Aren't you? Sometimes we have too much plenty. Right, Mike? So do you see where there's different buildings? They have them numbered. So up at the top right, Pi Ramesses, that is actually one of the homes or the compounds of the royalty. They speculate one of them may have been specifically the pharaoh's home. But across the river is a place called Avaris. And then you can actually see, I'll point this here. So if you see here, the Nile takes a turn right there. So this right here would be where royalty's home would be. That would be maybe the summer home. And if you look at all this water here, that's just an amazing place. But Avaris, on the other side of the river, we're going to focus on that building right there. That's why there's a red arrow there. We're going to focus on that because they're speculating and have now confirmed that there's very little doubt that Joseph lived where that red arrow is pointing. That actually, they discovered that being his home. So I want to look. So when you look into the tomb of somebody who was important back then, their status would have been confirmed by somebody who would have made a statue of them. And the bigger the statue, the bigger the person. Not physically, but in terms of their position within the society there. So the bigger the statue, the bigger the person. And it specifically says that in number three, there's somebody of Asiatic heritage was the one that actually lived there. And we're going to look at why that is in just a minute. And so you say, but why is it that somebody who would have been of Hebrew Jewish heritage Why would they be called Asiatic in terms of the Egyptians? Anybody who came from north of them would have been called Asiatic. That would have included Hebrew people. And so, in short, Joseph, to the Egyptians, would have been classed into what was called Asiatic people. And I think Joseph, we're going to see in just a minute, Joseph needed a better haircut. I mean, obviously, I don't know anything about hair, but... So this is just, by the way, thank you, Sherman, for zeroing in on this. So if you look, this is just a little bit more detail, except somehow in the translation, the arrow got pointed at building number two, but we are still going to look at building number three. So this arrow here is not pointing at anything important. So this is a archaeological grid, because whenever you would do a dig, you would always grid a particular portion, and so they could actually label it. I don't know if you can see those, but there's grids that go from here, 17, over here to 23, and then over here starts at, I believe that's I, and goes all the way down to P right there. So that whenever you would dig, you would know that you would have this small little 6-foot by 6-foot grid, and then everything that was discovered would be able to quantify and map out exactly where it came from. But this grid right here is, I'm just going to back up just a minute. So if you look at this piece of property right here, we'll call it building number three, because it has a three. That's the grid for the archaeological dig around that building number three. So that's what we're looking at. Now we have much more detail of building number three. So building number three is right there. So that's what we're looking at. Everybody with me? Anybody sleeping? No? All right. So what I'd like to do is, so if you look at that building, it has four rooms to it. Building number three has four rooms. And there's a guy, Dr. Bryant Woods, who's a friend of Randy Yalker. He actually said that this right here is the predecessor to most of the homes that would have actually ended up being when National Israel came to the forefront, when they actually became not a nomadic people, but a people that settled into National Israel. This is the type of home that they would have built once they came in and took over Canaan. That's the type of building that they would have built, this 4-bedroom home. And so that's the precursor right there. So I wanted to point something out here. See the red arrow there? That right there? That tomb right, that's a tomb. And it actually is formed into a small pyramid on the property of building number three. And now we're going to focus in on that building right there. So this is actually the floor plan. It sounds kind of funny, the floor plan. Usually somebody who's living somewhere, you have a floor plan. But there's a floor plan. So we'll just go over this. So as you would enter, so you'd enter through here, and then they built something to where, so in Egypt, you know, you're told you can't take it with you. They didn't believe that in Egypt. They tried to take it with them to the afterlife, and for some reason it always ended up getting left in their tomb. But what they would do is they would build something that would be this pit, so that once the person was in there, that people couldn't come and just steal all of their wealth out of their tomb. And then if you look right there, that's actually looking down onto the statue that would have been built as kind of an ode to whoever it was that was in here. So that head right there, That's looking straight down on the statue. And then, of course, you would come through here, the person would be buried here, and so on. So that's actually the floor plan of the pyramid tomb that sat on the property of building number 3. And I'm being detailed like this for a purpose. And the reason is we need to understand that all of this goes so well together, but we have to detail it. So this is just an artist's rendering of it. So entryway, the robber's pit would have been right around here, and then the statue would have been right straight up there. Kind of a neat structure, don't you think? So this is a picture of the actual dig on this pyramid tomb. So these are people that are actively digging the pyramid tomb up to actually see what it is the rocks are telling them. So I want to focus on something here. You see that right there? See the red arrow pointing to something? That's the head of the statue that was actually just on the other side of the robber's pit. That's the head of the statue sitting right next to the person in the white kind of robe right there. So we're going to look into that in a little bit more detail. So if you notice, everything that's done in archaeology is done extremely carefully because you have to have as much detail as you can in order to actually have any sort of a credibility, so that when you present, you have to present it in a way that has almost just the smallest of possibility of argument is what archaeology, especially biblical archaeology, is looking for. But that is the actual dig of that pyramid tomb on that piece of property. I have to tell you guys, I am absolutely positively fascinated by this stuff. If I could actually go do digs and stuff like that, I would be all over that. Except I don't travel all that great occasionally, so that's a trouble. Like I said, I don't know if you guys remember the 80s, but in the 80s, there were these cuts that look, we used to make fun of each other. We called each other mushroom heads. And but this is that head that I had that red arrow pointing to. That's the actual head right there that was sitting right next to the person in the white robe. That's the head right there. That style of hair would have been consistent with how Joseph would have worn his hair as an Asiatic style. I'm just glad we don't have those haircuts anymore. Amen. And again, the Egyptians would have considered Joseph Asiatic, and it is 100% certain that the statue that was in that pyramid tomb was a person who was Asiatic. But where the home was somebody who was very, very important. And here's why. If you notice, so this is an artist's rendering of the statue itself. Something that's they're really, really key. Do you notice something that the head of the statue is almost touching the ceiling? Why is that important? Because if your status was very low, your statue would have been very short. If your status was very high, your statue would have been very large. This statue went from floor to the head, basically touching the ceiling. And that's the size of the statue that we're dealing with. This was somebody who was actually very, very important. So this is actually, they took the head of the statue and then kind of extrapolated it out. In Egypt, if you were of the ruling class, where those red arrows are right there, That would actually have kind of wrapped around there. You can see it wrapping around the shoulder right there. That's called the throw stick of authority. That was kind of their equivalent of a scepter. But they would take that with them. And you didn't want the throw stick of authority to be pointed at you when you were in Egypt. None whatsoever. So what we know about that statue then is it was somebody who was a very important status, but also somebody who had the authority to carry the throw stick of authority. So why is that important? Because Joseph was the prime minister of Egypt. He would have had a throw stick of authority, absolutely. So as we do this, by the way, I'm trying to do this as if I'm building a case. Do you notice? I hope you notice that. I'm building a case. And my parents said, because I like to argue so much, maybe I should have been an attorney. And so this is a good argument, though. So that's the very same head that we've already pointed out. That's actually the one that came from the pyramid tomb. That's it right there. But this, that the red arrow is pointing to, that's where the throw stick of authority wrapped over the top of the shoulder and would hook behind. So while they were riding on a chariot or that, the throw stick of authority wouldn't go off. It would actually hook onto their shoulder. And they actually said that that is absolute positive, the very top portion of the throw stick of authority for this statue. And who was it? Joseph himself. And this is something, as this goes along, it's just like, yes, yes, and yes, absolutely. They did enhance this a little bit, but notice what's going on. So just as a point of reference, that's the top of the throw stick of authority right there, just as it starts to wrap around. Do you notice how many colors are there on that shoulder? For some reason, the multicolored robe was very, very big because Joseph would have said to whoever it was that was making the statue, here's how I want you to represent me. How did Joseph represent himself? Coat of many colors. So they did enhance the colors a little bit. But they actually found those lines there, and Joseph would have said, I want you to make sure that you put me in the coat of many colors. So let me point something out here. So obviously this is the pyramid tomb. This is the main house here. You know how many tombs there are over here? There's a hint. It's up on the top of the page. 12 tombs on the property. Let's see here. Joseph. His 11 brothers. And his father. They actually found 12 separate tombs in addition to the pyramid tomb on that same piece of property. They don't have DNA evidence. Why is that? Can you tell me why? It was told, please do not leave me here. Take me out of here and bury me with my fathers. Why was there no DNA evidence? Because there was nobody there. There was a statue, but there weren't bones. Does the Bible say that? Yeah, absolutely the Bible says that. Each of the 11 brothers and father and Joseph. That's fascinating, isn't it? No? Okay. What's that? What's the question?
Was he buried there for a while before they took him out?
He would have been. Yeah. Yeah. So So Joseph lived to be, you know, how old did Joseph live to be? Joseph lived to be 110. And when he came into Egypt, he would have been late teens, right? So he would have been partway into, he would have been only just less than one third of the way into the exile. So he would have been there in excess of 300 years. So because once they got called out of Egypt, it would have been 120-ish years later. 320-ish years later. So yeah, he would have been there for a while. So, and this is the last thing. What's the big deal? Because we live in a society that says, you have to confirm all of my doubts. And our society is now predicated on doubt. That's our society. And the archaeological record is saying, okay, we are going to be so very, very careful with all of this. We're more than happy to do all the work that it takes to show that God's word is faithful and true. And why do I entitle it, The Rocks Cry Out? Because we're told that if, in fact, we don't cry out, the very rocks would. But now, guess what? We can cry out with the rocks. Because the rocks are actually showing that the biblical record is true. So why is it, and the bigger question, that why is it then that we can put our faith in the Bible, in the Word of God, and also the God of the Bible? Why is that? Because these sorts of things are showing that it's both faithful and true. That's the big deal. In 2 weeks, we're going to look into Moses and the Israelites in Egypt, and also leaving Egypt. Don't miss it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible. And Lord, night is going to vanish into eternal day. I thank you so much for the promise that's contained in the scriptures. So Lord, as we see the things that are being dug from the rocks are crying out that you're faithful. Thank you, Father, that we have that, because it's just one more evidence. And Lord, we understand this, that you are more than willing to give us the weight of evidence we need so that we can have faith. So Lord, strengthen our faith in you. And I just pray that as we see these things from the archaeological record, it would be just that our faith in you would deepen and grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.